I have a couple questions for you before we start. Have you ever had this happen before? Have you ever been unable to attend services? Maybe not to this extent, like I said, that we're in right now, but was there ever a time where Sabbath rolled around and I just can't get myself out of bed, or I don't feel like it today? With today's technology, our ability to have a website and stream services makes it a whole lot easier to share what we do with others that cannot be with us. In this particular point in history, it helps us try to hold on to what little interaction we still have. But why do we have to come together? Why do we have to congregate? Couldn't we all just continue to stay at home, watch a sermon, or tune into a service elsewhere in the US, around the world, like we've been forced to do during this stay-at-home order? Couldn't we all continue to do this even after it's lifted? Is that fulfilling the command of keeping the Sabbath? Today we're going to go over some few points and figure out for ourselves how to answer this using the work already given to us within the Bible. So, easy place to start. Some of you may have already started to turn over there. We're going to start to turn to the command over in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 3 says, 6 days you shall work, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. This is at the start of the summary given by God, times that is set aside for worship. Here he starts off with the Sabbath day. So it is a feast day. There are a few things that we find here in the verse, as well as the commandment given back in Exodus that lay out what the Sabbath day means to us, as well as some of the things we are to do and some of the things we're not to do. Things like rest. God says that on all the other days you work, but not on this day. And all the other days you can seek your own pleasure within the commands of God, obviously. Do the things you want, but not on this day. This day was made holy, and we should keep it holy because God chose this day. The list can go on and on as to what this day is and what it means and for God's people. But one thing we see in this verse is that it is, quote, a holy convocation. Some of your Bibles may say a holy assembly. And if you look at the Hebrew word here used, it's mikra, and it means the same thing. It only means and is translated into a handful of words, which all require the gathering of people. Those handful of words are assemble, assembly, convocation or convocations, summoning, and a reading. It's not only a convocation, though. The verse said a holy convocation. So the Hebrew is a kodesh mikra, an assembly that is set apart, made holy by God. It is a part of the command of the Sabbath day to assemble, to congregate. Now, we understand that sermons online and our ability to stream services is a great tool, and it is needed, especially in this time. It's needed for people who are ill or injured or unable to travel to the closest congregation. It is needed in times that we're in today. It is a really amazing gift to have some kind of connection, if those be the circumstances. But I guarantee that everyone who are forced by circumstance wish they were gathered together. We wish we were gathered together. But when the restrictions are lifted and some sort of normalcy returns, when it comes to preference, when it comes to desire, and when it comes to the option to come or not, we really don't have a choice, do we? It's part of the command. But why do we have to assemble? Why do we have to congregate? Sounds like a child going to his parents asking a billion times why. And sometimes that's how we interact with God. But why do we have to congregate? I can listen to the same sermon in the comfort of my own home, maybe with my wife, with my husband, with my family, with my friends. And doesn't the Bible say that when two or three are gathered in God's name, he's there? Well, let's turn over to Matthew and look at that scripture. See if it belongs in this conversation. It's over in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and that particular scripture is verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So there it is, plain and simple. All we need to do is have a spouse or a friend, and we've completed the Sabbath. Or did we? This part of scripture is pulled for this argument too often. So let's look at the context. Starts up at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Then the verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The small section in Matthew isn't even talking about congregating. It's not even talking about congregating for worship. Here it's explaining for us what to do when dealing with a sin, when judging between a situation where a sin had taken place and a righteous judgment or an action needs to be made. In fact, it's referencing the law concerning witnesses that was given back to us in Deuteronomy. And we're not going to turn there, but it's Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, if you want to write that down in your notes. But the thing that it's not doing here is talking about congregating for worship. The scripture doesn't belong in the conversation of Sabbath worship. So what is the benefit of driving 10, 20, 30, or more minutes every Sabbath to come together? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians to sort of answer that. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, it is a scripture we are pretty familiar with. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body also is Christ. We are one body. We're all different parts of that one body. Now, how well does that body work without all of its parts? Not well. Some of us lose an appendix over time. Some of us get our wisdom teeth pulled out. We can function without some parts of the body, but we're not whole. We're never whole. And we will never be whole again until that part, once removed, is returned. I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of experiment. If you have a notepad in front of you, it would really help. Draw a little circle in your notes. Not too big, maybe a quarter of an inch. Once you have that circle, I want you to free up one hand. Put it up by your face and only stick your pinky finger out. You got it? Now I want you to place that fingertip in the center of the circle that you just drew. You got it? All right, now what I want you to do is lift your hand back up. Close your eyes and try to put that fingertip back in the circle. How'd it work out? Were you able to get your finger back on that target? It's not so easy. It's not so easy. The task isn't as easy as we thought it was going to be when not all of the members of our body showed up for the lesson. Interesting. Now, still in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we'll drop down to verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, and we're going to read both 26 and 27. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We are the body of Christ. We make up the family of God. How can children, how can siblings of a family be a family without congregating, without being next to one another, without laughing with one another, without irritating, without hurting, without crying, without growing with one another? Truth is, they can't. We can't. It's a bond that needs to be made together. And as much as we would like to think that the webcast is enough, the sermons that we listen to at home is enough, sadly, it isn't. And we feel that today. Let's turn over to our last scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as many as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The question of whether we should assemble is not new, and we see in these two verses the same thing was happening then. Some were forsaking the assembling of everyone. Here we are asked to stir up love and good works and exhort one another, because things are just going to get harder. Things are strange, and things are somewhat difficult for us today in this current trial. And we look forward to the time when we can meet again, fully fulfilling the command of the Sabbath. But the day is approaching, and we need all of our parts of the body to work together. How can we do that if our eyes don't show up to the lesson?